Good morning, church. How are you doing? All right, well, we got some new faces in the room. So, hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. That's going to become really relevant here in a second. If you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Does anybody know what book I want you to open to? Wrong. I got you. I knew it was going to happen. It's always 1 Samuel. That's where we've been for a long time. Today, I want you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that's kind of a small book. It's right towards the end of your Bible. If you see Hebrews, you've gone a little bit too far. If you're seeing Colossians and Philippians and Galatians, you're pretty close. Just keep going right. So today is a special day at Freshwater. If you're newer to Freshwater or this is your first time at Freshwater, it's really what I would call a family day. So welcome to the family. We're so glad that you're here. Like, you're all here because you're literally family, right? You know where we're going today. But so glad that everybody's here today because this is a unique day. It's a special day in our family. We're going to be ordaining our newest elder. One more time. We're going to ordain our newest elder. Yeah, I'm really excited today. And so if you're new to like just the whole church thing, or if you're new to Freshwater in particular, an elder and pastor are just two words biblically to basically describe the exact same thing, right? So I'm going to use the word pastor sometimes today. I'm going to use the word elder sometimes today. But in Scripture in particular, when it's talking about ordaining or appointing new pastors, the word that's used in Scripture most of the time is elder. And it's not popular in our culture now. Historically, it's a popular word, right? But it's not, it's right now, most people say pastor. But in the end, Scripture uses the word elder more than it does the word pastor. So that's the word we're going to use today. That's how we describe our pastors. Now, I think most of us grew up knowing about pastors, right? Whether you were in church or even if you were out of church, non-believers, when I say I'm a pastor, they're kind of like, oh, because they at least kind of know what that means. But I wonder how many of us, in particular, if you haven't been coming to Freshwater for years, not just recently, but for years, have really dove into Scripture and thought, what does it really mean to be a pastor? And in the past, when we've talked about what it means to be a pastor or an elder, we've talked about the qualifications. But we're really not going to talk about the qualifications today. If you want to look at the qualifications for a pastor, they're found in 1 Timothy 3, the book just before the book we're going to start in today in 1 Timothy 3. Read those. They're important. They're basically the qualifications for being a Christian. Added, they have to have the gift of teaching to be qualified, right? But pastors are to be an example, right? And so we've talked about at our elder dinner and other times from the front and at members meeting how we believe that our, I don't want to spoil it, but TJ is qualified to be a pastor. So we're not going to really spend as much time there today. What we're going to spend time with today, as we move to, before we ordain him, we want to know, make sure we're all on the same page, is what is the role of a pastor? What is the character of a pastor? Because you can actually technically be qualified. We can look at qualifications, but if people don't have the character that matches up with those qualifications, which those qualifications are about character, but if they don't match up, then they shouldn't be one of our pastors, right? And so we're going to talk through that today. What does it look like to be that example? What does it look like to be in the role? Now, before we get there, again, some of you might grow up in churches where there was one pastor, right? And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but we believe in what we call at Freshwater a plurality of elders, multiple elders, and there's a reason for that. So before we jump into what the character, what the role of pastor is, I wanted you to see from Scripture why we believe that multiple people should take on the role of elder, of pastor together. So I think we've got it for you. I'm going to look it up in my Bible, but I think we got it on the screen. Acts 14. Is that up there, Tony? Yeah. Acts 14, 21 through 23 says this. When it says they, it's Paul and Barnabas and the crew that was with Paul and Barnabas, right? They're going around planting churches. And so when it says they, it means Paul and his crew. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So right, what were they doing? They were training up other believers, which is what pastors do. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed that, and when they had appointed, that's the important word, appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You might turn that over, your iPad. Yeah, what are you trying to, Tony's trying to kill me over here. We'll get to it later. But anyway, you see right there, they said appoint elders, not go into these churches and appoint an elder and move on. Appoint elders, many men. So I think we've got this next one too. Titus 1:5. We got it? Titus 1:5. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul to another pastor, to Titus, and he's encouraging him on what it means to be a pastor. And so what does he say in Titus 1:5? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town that I directed you. And so this is why we appoint elders, not just because we think it's a good idea, which I do think it's a good idea, but it's also, we feel like it's scriptural. This is what you're supposed to do. So we have some, in churches, you have some pastors that are paid and some pastors that are unpaid called lay pastors, right? But we're to appoint an elder team. And I think one of the reasons that God did this is that all of the pastors in our church all have their own voice, all have their own vote, all have their own strengths and weaknesses. So it's not dependent on one man's strengths or one man's weaknesses. It's not dependent on one man's gifts or what he's not gifted at. We're working as a team to make decisions for the church. And then we consult the deacons and we consult the members and we consult, right, all of those as we make these decisions. So it's a plurality. It's multiple men all working together. And that way also, if one of us falls, there's more pastors there to hold them accountable to that and then lead the church in removing them if necessary. Does that make sense? So we believe this is the biblical way to approach this, right? Again, I don't want to say if you grew up in a church that was different that they were sinful. We just feel like this is the most biblical way to do this. So one of the jobs of the elders of a church, as we said, is to appoint, to ordain elders. And so that's why we do this. Now let's talk about what the role is, what the important things, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be an elder. Now we're going to look at multiple things, but if we wanted to sum it all up in one verse, there's one verse that sums it up really well. It's in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 5. Again, 1 Timothy was written to a guy that Paul himself discipled, Apostle Paul discipled, trained him up to be a pastor, and now he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, which we'll be in a second, 1 and 2 Timothy, teaching him what it means to lead a church, teaching him what it means to be a pastor. And we have that slide, don't we, 1 Timothy 1:5? There it is. It says this, the aim of our charge, and he's talking as a pastor to a pastor, the aim of our charge, our mandate, that word can also be translated as command. The command from God is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see in that church, that's the main role of a pastor, love. And this is how it pours forth, a pure heart, holiness, a good conscience, always doing what Scripture says to do, and sincere faith, true belief in God to be an example. Listen, pastors are not meant to be perfect. Pastors are not supposed to have this special aura about them, right? Some of us grew up around pastors. We just thought they were like, oh, No, they're not. They don't have a special aura. They're not perfect. And hear me, this is important too. They're not supposed to be more gifted than everybody else in the church. There are people in this church that are smarter than I am. There are people in this church that are better servants than I am, or Tony, or TJ, right? But what that's supposed to be is we're supposed to lead people in the greatest commandment. In the end, we could all sum it up to that. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what else? Love our neighbor as ourself. We're to lead in that. Now, the Bible tells us a lot of ways to lead people towards that, to love God with everything in them and love our neighbor as ourselves. But in the end, with a good conscience and holiness, Christ's holiness in us and true faith in God, we're to lead people to do that. Does that make sense? That's the goal. Through service, through suffering, through love, through all of these things. So now that we kind of have a foundation of why we do what we do and what the overall goal of being a pastor is, let's talk about some of the specifics in Scripture. And I'm going to list some of the things that pastors are supposed to do, a role they're supposed to play in no particular order. And so this is where we're going to get into 2 Timothy. So if you haven't already turned there, go ahead and turn there now. 2 Timothy, and we're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 1. Now keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul training up and encouraging Timothy on how to lead his church. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, by the power of Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means no matter what, whether you're going through a time of suffering or joy, whether things are going awesome or they're really, really difficult, you preach the word. That's what you're called to do. Preach the word. And then what does it say? In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So not by our power, but by the power of Jesus Christ in us, by his authority, by his grace, by his mercy, we're to preach and teach the word. That's why when you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications you must meet is to have the gift of teaching, to be able to teach. Again, not the most gifted teacher in the world. That's not the point. But be able to lead our people well through teaching. And so how do we teach? It actually kind of says this is how you teach. You reprove and you rebuke. You know what that means? Churchy words. Call people out of sin. Call people to repent of their sin, to confess their sin, to turn away from their sin and turn back to God. I want you to hear me. If you ever attend a church, if you ever go to a church and they never call you away from sin, it's not even really a church because they're not being led by a legitimate pastor. The first thing it says, this is how you preach, rebuke and reprove. Call people away from what the enemy would want from them. That's what this is. Call them away from evil into good, right? Or to call them away. And then secondarily, it says to exhort, exhortation. That means to like strongly encourage, to convince, to call people out into the good things of God too, right? Encouraging us to walk in all that God has for us. Yes, walk away from sin, repent of sin, but also walk in the joy that God has for us, what God has called us to be the men and women that we're meant to be. It's meant to be also encouraging, to call us into something. And so when it comes to the teaching, yes, we're to encourage people and we're to be holy. But Titus 1:5, which again, Titus is one of those others that Paul called to, he says you're to teach with sound doctrine, which that means preach the word. Listen, this is not, if you're always hearing seven great ways to have a good marriage, is that necessarily a bad sermon? Not if it's rooted in the word of God, if it's completely rooted in this is how God says for you to have a good, healthy, holy marriage, then praise God for that. But just like good advice on how to have good marriages or raise your kids, listen, that's not what God's called us to teach. We can say those things, but if it's not rooted in sound doctrine, if it's not rooted in the word, we're not really preaching the way that God called us to preach. We're just self-help leaders. And we're not called to be self-help leaders. We're called to reprove and rebuke and exhort and calling people into the holiness of Jesus Christ so that we might be sanctified. Amen? Man, that's the role of the pastor. That's why every week, the teaching aspect of this, and by the way, your music team is teaching you through the words. Like these words are very intentionally chosen. The songs are very intentionally chosen to point you to Jesus Christ, to point you to the gospel. So you preach the word through the words, but we're also going to preach from the front like this because that's what God has called us to do. That's the role of the pastor. Now the second one we're to do this with complete patience. Love and patience. You ever told your kids to do something and they didn't do it and you got really angry and then you yelled and you're like, dang it, I probably shouldn't have yelled. Yeah, being a pastor is that way sometimes too, right? But we are to be faithful and patient, preach and call and guide and disciple and pray for, and then realize that, like with our kids, we don't save anybody. Parents, you don't save your kids. And as pastors, we don't save you. The Holy Spirit saves. So we preach the word faithfully, and then we let the Holy Spirit do the sanctifying work that he does, and we just patiently wait for him to do the work, giving our all. I'm going to use everything I can to use this gift that God gave me for your sake, to pour my life out for you. But in the end, it's up for God to do the rest, right? So we do it with all patience, waiting for him to lead one step at a time. So the first thing is we teach and preach no matter what. Second one today, and it's really in line with this, it's in the exact same vein, is that we protect. Pull back up 2 Timothy 4. We'll start in verse 2, but this time we'll read through verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this: preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So what we see here and what we see in so many other passages and what we see in all of the New Testament churches is that false teachers are going to come and they're going to teach. And if there's not someone there to counter that false teaching, people will be led astray. And so the role of the pastor is to protect people from that. Because there's going to be people who are going to, as it says, accumulate teachers that will let them basically follow their own desires. There's teachers out there right now that are telling people basically what they want to hear, that they're going to have the things that they want, they're going to need to do the things that they want. Like, that's what God wants, for them to have everything they've ever wanted or ever desired without any real root in the Word of God. And of course, they're going to love those teachers. 2,000 years ago, Paul's telling them, they're going to love those teachers, going to tell them what they want. We're not called to tell you what you want. Sometimes it is what you want. Jesus Christ saves. Amen. That's what we all want, right? But sometimes it's calling away from sin. You have to give that thing up. You have to walk away from that thing because it's sinful, it's against God, and it's going to harm you. We don't always want that, but our role is to call you away from that into the goodness of Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. What we see a lot in the New Testament, too, is people also get obsessed with controversies. They get obsessed with debates over these little things. They get obsessed with these conspiracy theories. That was happening all the way back then, too, right? And those things become more important than the pursuit of holiness. Those things become more obsessed in people's minds than the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And so we're to call people away from those things too, to root in the Word of God and who Jesus Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the pastor's responsibility is to protect with sound teaching, with discipleship. Another thing we could have spent some time on today, in prayer, to pray over you, to cry out to God on your behalf, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might be called into holiness. And that's no matter what. Through suffering, through challenges, through pain, through hardship, we're to protect the sheep. Because in the end, Jesus is the great shepherd. We are his under-shepherds. We are his under-pastors. Any authority that is given to us to preach and teach and protect is given by Jesus Christ himself. So we submit to Christ, we all submit to Christ, and we're to pour out our lives as his under-shepherds. So that's who we are. So we're to teach and guide and protect with sound doctrine. But another major aspect of what it means to be a pastor is to display, to walk in the truth of the character of Jesus Christ. And our other pastor, Tony, is going to talk to you about that. Oh, yeah, you're here. Go.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here to... Wow, you are tall, JT. Just going to do that so I can actually see my iPad without stepping on my tippy toes. All right, yeah, so either way, the character of an elder. Now, this one, as I was studying it, as JT and I were studying it, the topic's very broad. Because what does Scripture call us to be? It calls us to be godly men. Everything that JT just said, and what else? Right? And so if you would, Clifton, could you put up the 1 Peter 5:1-5? This is a passage I found that really just helped concisely state what it means to be an elder or have a character of an elder. So I exhort you, again, sorry, before I start, it's again 1 Peter 5:1-5. Starting in verse 1, it says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, as I read that, how it helped me understand what the character of an elder is. It's someone who is willing to submit to the authority of Christ and walk obediently to the leading of him. We look at that and we can understand that an elder is not someone who is perfect, but an elder is someone who is blameless. He's someone who admits his wrong and humbly walks in obedience and in integrity and transparency before his church and before his God. So we see that they are to be humble. We are to be gentle loving and kind? How am I supposed to rebuke and exhort someone if I don't truly love them? At that point, we know that, according to Paul, I'm just a sounding gong. We've all been confronted by people like that. So I need to be loving. We need to be loving and gentle and kind. We are to be patient and long-suffering, because as we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, every one of us is like an Israelite. It's hard to stay focused on God and what he's done on our behalf, and we act like little children many, many times. So God calls us to be patient and long-suffering. We are to be mature in the faith. Now that by no means is saying that I know everything or that we know everything. We don't. What it is saying is that we are mature in our faith, that we submit to the authority of Christ, and that we intentionally and in a disciplined manner are studying and pursuing to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on our behalf. That we intentionally are pursuing allowing the gospel to really just infect, as a virus would infect our bodies, our hearts and our minds and everything about us. The best infection ever is more what I'm getting at. Sorry about that. Really bad analogy. It's just sometimes when you go off your notes, you come up with things like that. We are to be teachable as well as able to teach. Characteristics, like when it comes to being models, Scripture says that we should be ones that people can look to as examples of how we live our life. Again, not that we're perfect, but when people look at how we parent or how we engage with unbelievers or even what unbelievers say about us, that we are respectable, that we are good shepherds of our own families and our own children, that they walk in obedience, not perfect because they're children with a sinful nature, but that we are teaching them and discipling them and pointing them towards the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that goes right in line with being long-suffering and patient. To sum it up, elders are to be examples, to be reflections of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To sum it up, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11 says it the best: follow me as I follow Christ. It's not that we do things perfectly. It's that our intention, our heartbeat, our pursuit is all for the glory of Jesus Christ and proclaiming his beautiful and wonderful gospel. Titus 2:7 and 8 says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that any opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's what it is to have the character of an elder. And that's all I have on that. There's a lot more in Scripture, but we're just going to keep it summed up on that for now.
All right, so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up now to Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you still had your place saved in 2 Timothy, just go right just a couple of pages. If you turn over to 1 Peter, go left back through Hebrews. It'll be on the other side of Hebrews. And Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. This is going to kind of sum up the last thing that we're going to talk about today, the role of a pastor. And it kind of, for me, matches up with where we started. One is to just love people, right? That's what Tony was just talking about. He's pointing us to love, teach people to love God and to love each other. And on the other side of that, how you do that best is to point people to Jesus Christ. So then the role of the elder is to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to point people to Jesus. So in Titus 2, again, this is written by a pastor to encourage him. Verse 11, we're going to read through verse 15. Look what Paul has to say to Titus. Titus 2, verse 11 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people for his own possessions, who are zealous for good works. What's that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's came. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's called us out of evil into his glorious light, and he's coming once again. You want a good summation of the gospel? Praise God. Now, here's what Paul says to another pastor. Verse 15, declare these things. You want to know what to declare? You want to know what sound doctrine? This. Declare this. This is why we talk about the gospel. We talk about Jesus Christ every single sermon. This is what the Bible's saying. Declare this. Declare these things. And here it is again. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. I don't know if this is weird for you or not. Sometimes it's weird for me to say it up front, but like God has, as pastors, has given us authority. And we need to wear that authority well in humility, in service, in love, in patience, in kindness. Jesus is our ultimate authority. This is not your, this church is not my church, Tony's church, or TJ's church. It is Christ's church. This is his bride. But as Matthew 28 says, he's given us all authority in heaven and on earth to go out and make disciples who make disciples. In the same way, he's given pastors the authority to lead in his stead, to lead through the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority to do the things that we need to do to live well. And that includes exhort and rebuke and call people away from sin and to the goodness of Jesus Christ. So that is the role of the elder. That is the character of an elder. So let me say this. We'll talk about this a little bit at the end. If you ever see Tony or I or this new guy ever not walking in these roles or explaining this character, can you hear me, church? It is your responsibility to talk to us about it. Not to talk about it behind our backs, or same thing with, this goes for everybody in the church, right? Not just your pastor, but not talk about it behind our backs. But if we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not preaching sound doctrine, if we're not being patient and kind, and by the way, 2 weeks ago, one of your fellow elders called me out for not being kind. And right when he said it, I'm like, oh, you're right. We're not meant to be perfect. His pastor was not being kind. We're pastors to each other too. We hold each other accountable, but we're pastors to each other too. Tony called me out for something he needed to call me out for. And I saw it, and he was right, and I apologized, and I repented, and we move forward, because that's what this is supposed to be, right? So if you see us not walking in the character of Jesus Christ, as we will call out you, because we must, in patience, kindness, and love, you must do the same for us. Amen? That's how you hold on to a church and stays unified, not backtalking. That destroys churches. It talks about it constantly in Scripture. Okay, so all that being said, we've talked about the role enough. Now, as someone described this, this is going to be 10 minutes of a happy birthday song, right? That's how Jack described it. Like, you know how people hate it when you sing happy birthday to them? It's so awkward. We're going to talk about TJ for the next 10 minutes. Sorry, buddy. We're going to talk about the man now that's stepping into the role, and Tony's going to lead us off with that again.
Yeah, so TJ, buckle up. Here's the fun part. We have been going through this process for, 2.5 years now, roughly? When it's all kind of foggy where it begins, but hey, we've been in it for a while. And now we get to the point today where he's officially going to join our team. I mean, he's been functioning on our team for a while, but he's going to wear the mantle and function in the role of elder for all of us and with us. And so I want to talk about TJ, the man I've come to know. Now, TJ and I are very different people, and that's okay. It's good. It's healthy, actually. We're very different, and we don't talk about the same things. We don't really enjoy doing much of the same things. So in my head, it wasn't like, oh, yeah, this is easy. I'll just come up with this thing that I know about TJ, and it's cool, because we don't know each other like that. But I have watched him in his pursuit of the Lord over the years. I have watched him in the growth in his family. And so as I've been preparing to talk about TJ, I wanted to come up with one word that described TJ. But before I get to that word, I want to give an example of what I think TJ is. TJ, you're like a broken horse. So now I get to explain that, which is the fun part. By that, I mean that he is a gentleman. To call someone a broken horse sounds like an absolute slam. It's not. What TJ is he has gained the attribute of gentleness. TJ has grown in his knowledge and his understanding. TJ is an incredibly intelligent man, and TJ loves the word with a passion that is exemplar, is an example. I don't use big words, guys. I'm sorry. Here's the deal, though. He has all of that power, and now even stepping into a role of authority over this body of freshwater, but he's gained self-control. Just like a broken horse, when you ride a horse, been there, done that, a broken horse allows you to enjoy riding with all of its power. It allows you to pretend you're steering it. I have also been on horses that are not broken. Those ones are terrifying. They don't let you steer it, and they go with full blast wherever they feel like. So TJ is a broken horse. He retains the power and the authority that Christ has given him and that he will function in over this church. But he's gained the self-control to function out of love and patience and long-suffering within this body. And that's who I would describe you to be, TJ, if I had one word, that you are a gentle man. And that's something for all of us men to pursue. It's something for us to strive for. TJ, I really admire, one, how bold you are. You're not scared to have a confrontation. It can go on like that. No big deal, let's talk it out. I admire that. But I also admire the fact that in conversations, most of the time you're just the one listening. Most of the time you take the time to just hear someone all the way out, even if you have an opposing perspective. It's not about being right or proving a point, but it's about pursuing Christ and pointing people towards Christ. I appreciate that you are quick to confess, whether it's confessing truth or confessing areas of failure. You're not concerned about keeping your facade shiny, but you're concerned about the one who deserves the glory and the worship, and that's Christ. TJ, I am thankful and proud that you are joining the team because you bring to the team things that JT and I do not have. And it's a joy and an honor to do this with you.
All right. Dad approves. I don't know if Shay approves. Shay, you good? No. I've got more than one word for TJ. No, I'm just going to leave my hat on. I'm going to have to pull it off to get here in a second. But mine's really personal because it's hard for me to imagine. But I've known TJ for 11 years now. Like longer than Freshwater has existed, I've known TJ. And it just kind of blows my mind that this is where we are. And here's the thing. He first heard about Freshwater through a friend, ended up coming to one of our life groups. And really, from the very beginning, TJ kind of got involved in the life group and then was just a part of it. And then as soon as we launched the church, not that much long after, he started serving. Particularly, you know him and his entire family. He started serving in music. And then it was just kind of a done deal because that's who TJ is. He's community and he's service. Do you know TJ? Do you know him that well? Because that's who he's always been. We've known him for 11 years now. He's always been very serious about the community. And I say serious, I mean, sometimes you're overly serious, right? But he just loves people really well, and he loves community. He's serious about being honest in that community and building each other up in that community. And that's been long before I even knew him. And TJ's been at almost everything we've ever done throughout 11 years, and that's a little bit of an exaggeration. You weren't there on Saturday. You thought Sedalia was more important. I don't know what that's all about. But, I mean, virtually everything we've ever done, TJ's been, he's been there. He's been freshwater. He's been a part of the core team from the very beginning. And so we've really got to watch him grow over those years. Because TJ is like basically every other young man I've ever known. When you're in your 20s, you're just trying to figure out who you are and who you are in Christ and who you are in God and what all that means and what it means to lead and take responsibility. And we've got to watch TJ, along with a lot of the other young men in our church, but we've got to watch TJ through every one of those stages. And it's just been awesome. It's been awesome to see how he has grown, and God has grown him for the sake of his glory and the proclamation of his name. It's incredible. I mean, we've watched him learn to love others well over time. We've got to watch him learn to love his new wife really well over time. It's not his new wife anymore, right? But we've got to watch him learn, like, to love someone who's totally different from him. Because that's what they did, those two young people right there. They married someone exactly not like them at all. And you know how much grace and mercy and forgiveness and growth comes through that? It makes you more like Jesus Christ. Because there's lots of people in the church you aren't exactly right? And you got to love them and serve them. And he's got to do that in his marriage. And we've watched him do that in incredible ways. We got to see him have children and be this amazing dad, and amazing mom too, by the way, but amazing dad, and raise these awesome kids. And Cadence can't stop talking about Jesus. I mean, she wears her red dress on communion day because she's so excited, right? This is the family that TJ is leading, is growing in. It's just awesome. And then we've also seen him grow in his love for our church. And when I say that, he always loved our church. He was always more committed to our church than almost anybody in the room, right? But growing his love in a way that he realized, where I am right now is not where God wants me. He wants me to love this church in a different way. TJ is not necessarily like, I want to go and teach and lead this church in this way. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what Christ is telling me I should do. So that's what I'm going to do, because it was faithful service. And we've all seen that TJ has the gift of teaching. And he's using that gift to lead us, to protect us, to guide us, to lead us into the truth, to lead us into sound doctrine. So we've got to see him do all of these things, leading and teaching and discipleship and praying. And then finally believing that God is leading him to be an example for all of us. And TJ, you are an example for us to follow. And so it becomes really relevant. If you've heard me say before, I'll say it again today, elders aren't really made. TJ has walked through a discipleship process for about 2 months when it comes to eldership. There's discipleship. Paul is discipling Timothy and Titus, right? Like, there's absolutely discipleship, but in the end, elders aren't made. It's men who feel like this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to be faithful to that, and then one day they're ready for it. Maybe they're ready for it right away, or maybe it's in 10 years, but we lead them, we disciple, we talk, we guide until the day that we don't make a new elder. We just recognize what it's already true. TJ, you're already one of our elders. We just haven't ordained you yet. You're already leading us in that way. And so that's what today is really about, just recognizing what is already true. And so I'm really excited to do that here in about 1 minute. Last thing I'm going to say about TJ, well, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to say it, is a part of the discipleship process of becoming an elder is spending a lot of time with the wife. Not only because they end up bearing a tremendous amount of the burden, a tremendous amount of the responsibility, they just do, right? Just by the way, if you ever say something bad about TJ, do you know who it's going to crush? If you gossip about TJ and you treat him unfairly and you don't go talk to him and it gets back to them, do you know who it actually crushes? Kayla or Christy or Tori. Hey, God's given us the weight to bear it. We've given us each other to bear it. Sometimes the wives have to sit there in silence and bear the weight, and it's hard. And so we involve the wives in this process. And by the way, I don't want to over the church, you're so encouraging. You're so good to us. You honor us so well. One of the things it talks about in Scripture is double honor. Show double honor. You guys do that for us, and so praise God for that. But just aware, when you gossip about your pastors, you might as well be crushing Kayla. You might as well be crushing Christy. We've had to learn to deal with those things. Or Tori, we've had to learn to deal with those things. And so the wife becomes an important part of this process. And we want to talk with the wives, because if we have a wife who says, I don't think they're ready, then they're not ready. Because who knows you, a man, men in the room, husbands in the room, who knows you better than your wife? She gets to see who you are behind closed doors. We don't always get to see that. She does. So if she's not on board, we're not on board. Does that make sense? And so this is what Kayla had to say about TJ. Jesus has given TJ new life in him. He truly believes that Jesus is his life. Seeking to know and understand who God is in his word is at the forefront of his thinking pretty much all the time. And it saturates our conversations about life in church. He leads our family in a way that trusts God. He intentionally speaks and walks in the good news of God's transforming work by loving me and valuing me as his wife and by nourishing our kids with God's love and truth. God has given him discernment and humility to seek truth and to confess his own need for God. 2 Peter 1 talks about supplementing faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and with love. I've seen TJ obey and live this word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am confident that God will use his work in TJ to edify and build up Freshwater Church to God's glory and for our joy. He knows his weaknesses. He understands the cost and the weight of being a pastor. And he is reverent, humble, and confident in his dependence on Christ to faithfully serve the body with the other elders. This is who TJ is. And this is why he is becoming one of our pastors. So before we wrap up today, we have a few commitments. There's a five or six commitments we're going to ask of TJ. We want you all to hear those things. They're commitments that come from the Word, a lot of things that we talked about today. And then when Tony's done doing those commitments, we'll have some commitments from you, church. We'll read a couple more things, and then we have to commit to him as one of our pastors, too. Okay, so Tony.
All right. You want TJ to just come up here for this part? All right, TJ, these are the commitments that we're going to ask of you. Will you live for the gospel in all areas of your life and lead your family and this family to do the same? Will you teach only what accords to sound doctrine and the truth revealed in God's word? Will you do your best to protect this family from false teachers and the luring of worldly things and controversies that may divide us? Are you committed to grow in godliness and holiness so that in love you may be an example for us to follow? Are you willing to rebuke and exhort others for the sake of their growth? And are you willing to be rebuked and exhorted in return for the sake of yours? Are you willing to bear the duty, the suffering, the responsibility and accountability that comes with the role of elder, as God holds you responsible for the souls he has placed in your care?
I'm going to have him stay up here for a second. So that's his commitments he's making to you, church. And you're going to see the weight of that in a second. I think we have a slide. I'm going to turn there. But in Hebrews 13, there's an important passage for all of us to read when it comes to what it means to follow a pastor, what it means to have a pastor in your church. And so, do we have the slide, Hebrews 13? You got it right there. It says this, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account to God. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, again, TJ has already committed to you. He's already willing to be held to account before God for the sake of your souls, for how he leads. But, church, in the end, you're called to faithfully submit to his leadership as he submits to Christ, as you submit to Christ. So, first, you're to submit to your elders with your life, right? Doesn't mean you do everything that they say, right, in that way, but you're to submit to their leadership and to be held accountable by them. Secondarily, I think we have another side, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20. Again, I'm going to turn there. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20 says this. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, this is talking about elders. As though as As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Do you hear that? It's a bold thing, right? So, church, again, this is a weird thing for me to say from the front, but when it comes to your elders, you just show them double honor, right? To honor them in every way that you can, because they're laboring and preaching and teaching over there. They're willing to long suffer for you. They're willing to do it in the highs and the lows, in season and out of season, right? But that doesn't also mean that they're above reproach. We're never above reproach. We're never above you coming to us. So if we're doing something where we're not walking in faithfulness, as we talked about before, you're to come to us and talk about it. Now, if you can come and just talk about it and we can reconcile it, fantastic. But it feels like it's a problem. You need to bring somebody else with you or a couple other people, not to build a coalition, but so other people, do you see this? Like, this is a character thing, right? This is, they're not preaching the word thing. They're not walking the character of Christ thing. Come and talk to them about it. And if any of us are walking in unrepentant sin, you are to rebuke us. But here's the thing. Our faith is to be an example of all publicly, but so is our sin. An example of how you handle unrepentant sin in the church. And if we're walking in unrepentance, we are to bring the other pastor before the church and say, this is the sin they've been walking in, and this is how we're going to handle it. Do you feel like that's how all churches handle this thing? They don't, because it's hard. Does anybody want to do that? It's awful to have to do that, to have to bring people's sin, particularly if it's unrepentant. We bring the elder in front of all in the hopes that they will repent because we love them and be restored. That's the goal. The goal is always restoration. The goal is always reconciliation. But we have to bear that weight too. Public faith, public sin, right? So honor your pastors and hold them accountable. So, church, here's what I want you to commit to. You ready? Do you, church, I'm talking to members here in particular, right? Do you, church, commit to honor and obey your newest elder while at the same time holding him to account to preach sound doctrine and not walk in unrepentant sin? If so, say, I will. All right. Thank you, church. So the moment has come. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to lay hands. The scripture says for the elders to lay hands on. Pastor means lay hands and pray over them. We're going to pray over TJ. We're going to submit this to Jesus Christ. And then when we're done with this, by the end of this prayer, he's going to be one of our elders. After that, we're going to ask Kayla to come up here, and if any of your kids can handle it. And then as a church, we're going to pray over his family. All right, does that sound good? So, church, pray with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that is displayed today. God, that you came for us despite our sin, despite who we are. You sent your son to come and die for us and save us and redeem us, even if we were your enemies. And God, that's no more clearly displayed than today. Who are we, as three men standing here, who are we to lead your church, to be appointed with this authority to lead your church? God, but that's what you do with people who don't deserve it. You save, redeem, you change, you grow, you sanctify, and you give us the holiness. You give us the things we need to lead your church, to lead our families, to lead each other, to make disciples, and to give you glory. And so we thank you for the work that you've done in TJ's life that started with his parents and with his family who pointed him to Jesus Christ. And then in his adulthood, the church around him that's pointed him to Jesus, through his wife that has pointed him to Jesus, to bring him here today that he might be one of the elders of Freshwater Church. And so, God, we stand before you in awe and in humility with this role that you've given us to appoint new elders. God, we're so thankful that you're raising up men in your church to lead us. And so, God, we pray that you will do the work that is necessary here, because in the end, you know it. It's not about TJ at all. It's about your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your holiness. It's about you inside of him. So, God, we pray that you would give TJ everything he needs to lead this church well. We pray that you'd give him everything he needs to lead his family well. We pray that you'd give him everything he needs to lead this entire family and those around him well. God, today we thank you that you have created in him everything that is needed to be one of the pastors of our church. And so today, Jesus, by your authority, by your power, by the sake of your word, we ordain TJ Chapman as one of the elders of our church. We pray that you would bless us by his leadership, his teaching, his protection, his character, his example, and give him and us everything we need to glorify your name and advance the gospel. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Give me a hug, buddy. With that being said, We want to pray over your pastor's family. How's that feel? Weird. Because like I said before, they bear a lot of the weight. The kids are going to bear the weight too as they get older. They're going to recognize more and more. And it's not a bad thing, man. Our kids love this church, right? But one of the reasons our kids love this church so much is because of all of you. Because you love them well. Because you're kind to them. Because we have multiple men in this church that disciple my son. Do you know that? There's multiple young men in particular in our church that meet with my son and disciple my son and talk with my son and have become friends with my son. That's the kind of church that we are. We're going to ask you to do the same thing for this. So here's what we're going to do. If you're a member here or you're just comfortable with it, come on up. We're going to lay hands on their family and we're going to pray. And then when that's done, we will worship God. We'll close in worship to God in song.